Thank you for directing your internet connection to the sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of 1 John. As we continue our series in 1 John, our text today is 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. There's a movie from a while back called Catch Me If You Can. It's based on the true story of a con artist named Frank who passed himself off as a Pan Am pilot and then later on as a Georgia doctor and Louisiana lawyer. He was very skilled at making fraudulent checks and cashed close to $3 million worth of these forged checks at the bank. He was such a master of deception that when one FBI investigator came looking for him, Frank pretended to be a Secret Service agent and said he was looking for the same man as well. And then he got away. Now, the question is, how would you know that Frank really was a Pan Am pilot? He certainly dressed the part. He wore the wings on his lapel. He would even go into airplanes and ride as a passenger, and everyone would call him a pilot. But how would you know he was a true pilot? If one of the Pan Am supervisors had a roster of employees and he was on it and then asked him to fly the plane and you saw him flying the plane, that would be one way to tell. But Frank never did the actual work of a pilot. He simply acted the part because it was lucrative and it was prestigious. How do you verify? How do you know that you're a true Christian? That you are not conning yourself, that you are not fooling yourself or others around? Now, this is a pressing question, and I think it's particularly connected to our time and place because there's still some respect and trust that comes with identifying yourself as a Christian believer. You can point to all the businesses with a fish symbol to underscore that. There's still some benefit, or at least potential benefit, that comes from calling yourself a believer in Jesus. But how do you know you're a true Christian in the authentic and real sense, and not just in name only? John asked that question here in what we could call the KK principle in verse 3, the know that you know principle. How do you know that you know God? How do you know that you know Christ genuinely? Verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him. Verse 5, by this we know that we are in him. Later on in the book, chapter 4, verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us." John is out to give us tried and true evidence, demonstrable proof of separating out true Christians from those who simply have the name Christian. 2 points this morning as we consider this text. Firstly, the path of assurance, and secondly, the proof of abiding. The path of assurance. In some ways, we can read this epistle as John answering the FAQ section for Christians, the frequently asked questions. Now, he won't usually put them in form of questions, but rather answers. But we can see from chapter 1 certain answers to questions that we might have. What if someone calls himself a Christian and says, "I have no sin"? John answers, "Then you would be deceiving yourself, and the truth is not in you." Then at the beginning of chapter 2, what if a believer has sinned? Should he despair? And should he give up? His answer is no, he should look to Jesus Christ, the righteous advocate. And now the question is, how do I know that I have come to know God? How do I know that I'm not just putting on airs and being part of the church simply to look the part? And John's answer is this: "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Once again, the Apostle John shows himself to be the master of pastoral simplicity. This is not the fine print that you have to squint your eyes and say, "What is he talking about exactly?" Or, "This is really highfalutin or obscure language." No, it's crystal clear. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. It's plain as day. Now, Christian religion in this sense is set apart from the pagan Roman religion around. And the reason for that is this: if you read about pagan temple worship in the time of the first century, there's a real concern for the precise rituals and sacrifices and foods and altars and shrines, the observance of appropriate days of month or year. But Roman religion in general did not typically have much to say about what we call ethics, about day-to-day behavior and conduct. Christianity is actually distinctive in linking what you believe with what you do, how you act. And we can tell that this is so as we study the New Testament, that much of it indeed is about how we respond to the gospel and how we live out our faith. In other words, how is it that we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called? There's a practical syllogism that has been used for quite some time, at least since the Reformation. What's a syllogism? Well, here's an example. "All who live in Atlanta live in the state of Georgia. I live in Atlanta, therefore I live in the state of Georgia." And so the practical syllogism goes like this: only true Christians obey the commandments of the Lord. I obey the commandments of the Lord. Therefore, I am a true Christian. See, John wants us to know that we can know that we are Christians. Even the desire to know this is a mark of belief. Because hypocrites will not want to involve themselves in sincere and sober self-examination. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And what is the test that John gives here? If we keep his commandments. Now notice what he's not saying. He's not saying if you want to be right with God, keep his commandments. He's not saying if you want to be justified, keep his commandments. He's saying if you want to know that you know God, keep his commandments. This knowledge, then, belongs to the responsive side of the equation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith. And this, not of ourselves, it is God's gift. But the Apostle Paul will also tell us in that same text in Ephesians 2 that we're also God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God has prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, he writes this against the backdrop of so many in the church and around in the culture at large, that went on and on about having, quote, divine knowledge. They could talk till the cows came home about God's essence and effulgence and emanations. One example I've come across from what's an earlier Gnostic writing. The Creator filled a great bowl and set it down. He provided a herald and ordered him to proclaim to the hearts of men the following message. Dip yourselves into this bowl, you who believe that you will ascend to him who sent the bowl down. Those therefore who have understood the proclamation and dipped themselves in mind and reason, partook of the knowledge and became perfect men, since they have received mind and reason. Sounds fancy, sounds deep and profound, perhaps. But when it came to the question of obeying the commandments of God, those who had that kind of abstract knowledge would say, obedience? That's beneath me. I'm above that. That's not something I have to concern myself with. That would be to get my hands dirty. Yes, obedience, that can be for the uninitiated and for the novices. I have to be concerned with higher and more pressing matters. John cuts through that pretension. And he says, do those who say they know God, do they really know God in submitting to God and carrying out his will? He draws that line of demarcation, just like James. James, who has told us in his epistles, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? You see, it's a pointed question not only for his audience originally, but for us too. We're not called to have some visionary rapture or ecstatic experience to prove that we are Christians. We are called to love God in the keeping of his commandments. Paul tells Titus, those who have believed in God must be careful to devote themselves to good works. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but keeping the commandments of God. Here's the acid test, the litmus test, whatever you want to call this true test of faith and discipleship. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. You know what something is by what something does. One who says he is a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, baptized into his name. What does Jesus tell us in the Great Commission in Matthew 28? He calls us to go into the world baptizing disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And remember, teaching them to observe, teaching them to keep, teaching them to carry out all that I have commanded you. The Lord Jesus also makes a point of saying that you know how a tree is good or bad, very simply by looking at its fruits. A good tree will produce good fruit. A bad tree will produce bad fruit. It's impossible for a bad tree to produce good fruit or a good tree to produce bad fruit. And there's no way of trying to artificially hang fake fruit on a bad tree and to pass it off as real. And so the question for us is there fruit in your life? The kind of fruit of love, of faithful gospel work, a life of worship, of godliness. We should ask ourselves this question, as John would desire for us to know who God is. Verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Why? Because the truth that John is talking about is not some mere intellectual truth, a mere rational truth, but it's a truth that gives us a new heart with new affections, new desires, and charts a new direction for us. We are, by God's grace, a new creation. And so his word is taken up into the very core of our lives and our hearts. He will say, let us not love in talk or word, but in deed and in action. That's a path of assurance. But secondly, the proof of abiding. Verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. If Christ remains outside of us, there is no salvation. We must be brought into Christ, and Christ must be brought into us. Jesus prays in this way in John 17, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfectly one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfectly one. You see, the gospel is in this passage that when it says, we know that we are in Christ, in him, brought out from the cycle and circle of death that characterizes this world, a life that is a downward and dark spiral, but now brought into the very life and communion of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here is a little jewel in the midst of this text. The jewel that we are in God and in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The hymn tells us, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. By this we may know that we are in him. And he says, whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. Now, in terms of the atoning love, the redeeming love of God for us, there is no perfecting whatsoever required. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. And the death of Christ is the perfection and completion of God's love to save us from our sins, to rescue us and deliver us into the eternal life that he has given to us. And so what does John mean by the love of God perfected in verse 5? Here I think we can refer back to John 17 and verse 23, when again he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one. Perfected in 1 John 2:5 and perfectly in John 17, 23 are from the same root word. And so what Jesus is praying there in John 17 is that the oneness of the Father and the Son might come to its full manifestation and expression in the life of the church and the life of believers. Right after those words, so that they may be perfectly one, Jesus prays, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you loved me. So in other words, the love of God perfected in this passage in 1 John 2:5, it's the visible outworking of God's love. It's the fruit on the tree. It's the way in which we prove that God's love has been poured into our hearts. God's love perfected is that it is made fully known and fully seen and demonstrated in the lives of those who are in Christ and who walk in Christ. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The way, in the same way, the prophets speak of the way of the Lord. Psalm 1 talks about the way of the righteous. Christians were first called the way as they walked in the word of the Lord. And now we find then a clarification of what it means to keep the commandments of God. John ramps it up and says it's also about walking in the same way in which he walked. If I could put it this way, obedience to Christ and imitation of Christ go together. When you have one, you will also have the other with it. God has not only revealed his will in the written word and in his law, but he has given to us His word in the flesh and the very human holiness and righteousness of Christ. This is what it means to love. This is what it means to minister and to serve. Jesus has shown us. Peter tells us that we are to follow his steps, so that whatever virtue that we seek to put on has already been put on by Christ, and he is the trailblazer, so that not only do we believe on him for salvation, he becomes the elder brother that the rest of us seek to pattern our lives after. He tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, what is imitation of Christ? It's not exactly reduplicating the life of Jesus, not taking a pilgrimage to Palestine to seek to walk where he walked. That would also include walking on the Sea of Galilee. No, this imitation is rather acting according to the Spirit that was upon Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and of the fear of the Lord. In chapter 2, John will tell us, you have been anointed, you have been Christianed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. This imitation, then, is a root and branch submitting of our lives to Christ and all that he is. His humility, his gentleness, his perseverance, his compassion. Hebrews 2 tells us, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. And so what does this mean? Very concretely and practically, it means to walk in the most excellent way, the way of love, of agape love that lays down our life for the brothers. The self-giving love of God in Christ is to be reflected by those who know Christ and are in Christ. No longer obsessed with self-advancement, self-recognition, self-aggrandizement. But now we are to put on the form, we are to have the mind of a servant, as Christ himself had this mind to take on the form of a servant. And we remember from John 13, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, and he told us very explicitly, you also are to wash one another's feet. Whatever that washing might be involved in the humble service of one another. Imitate God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And when we do this, when the world sees that we are lovers of God, lovers of Christ, they will recognize truly this is the work of God alone, for he alone can produce this. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that your word tells us if we have died with Christ, we will also live with him. And we thank you, O Lord, that through the resurrection, you have given us the ability to walk in this newness of life. And so we pray that not only would we have this faith, but we would have this assurance that we belong to you and that we would indeed walk in the same way in which Christ has walked. It is in his name we do pray. Amen.